Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise to the nation of Israel, to Joshua, that you would go with them, that you would not leave them nor forsake them. Thank you for the same promise that the Lord Jesus made to the disciples and then to all of us, that the Spirit of truth will be with us forever. And we pray, Lord, as we hear from your word now, we would take great comfort in this, in knowing that you are a God who is at our side. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The reading is taken from Psalm 124. In the church Bibles, that's on page 621. So Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, when the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Please do have a seat. And our second reading this morning is on page 1138 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1138. It's from Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verse 26 down to verse 30 in the left-hand column there. So page 1138, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Good morning. You may not have met me. If you haven't, then my name is Gwilym. I'm the international student worker here. And before we start, could I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you so much that not only do we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness at your right hand in the court of heaven, but we have your Holy Spirit as our intercessor in the theatre of our hearts. We pray that he would be at work now to help us to understand these words. And we pray that we would love him and love you and trust you more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, The Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you were here last week, then last week we saw the second of three great works of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. We saw that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that he does that as we groan. Our groaning for the new creation is the sign that we're the children of God. But that raises a question, doesn't it? Groaning is suffering in hope, and so what about when it's all too much? It may be that it feels like it's all too much because suffering in hope is just too hard. After all, sometimes the suffering that we have to endure as Christians is crushingly difficult. I was speaking to a friend not so long ago who was going through some really difficult things. I brought this friend to Romans chapter 8. I talked to this friend about some of the things that we've seen in this chapter. We looked at the stuff that we talked about last week. And at the end of all that, they said, yeah, but it's just too difficult. It's just too hard. Suffering in hope is the sign of the Spirit's work within you. Well, what about when it's all too much? Life in the Garden of Gethsemane is crushingly difficult. And where do you find help then? Well, that's one reason why you might have come away from last week's talk feeling like you needed more help. And here's another. I had a chat with somebody after the talk last week, and they said that they left the sermon feeling something like 75% assured. They'd understood what we were saying. The sign of the Spirit's witness in our hearts is that we groan, that we suffer in hope. And they got that you weren't supposed to go home and work on your groaning. You weren't supposed to go home and try to groan or suffer more. It's not that you're supposed to suffer more and be more assured. It's that we should recognize that this is us and so be reassured about who we are. And yet they said to me, I left kind of 75% reassured because I understand that. And yet I couldn't help but ask, do I really groan enough? Am I really characterized by longing for the new creation? Last week, we saw that the Spirit works in our hearts to lead us to groan. What about when you stop groaning? 2 weeks ago, we saw that the Spirit transforms us, that he sets us free so that we begin to love God and to love neighbor. Well, that's wonderful, and you should recognize that in yourselves. What about when you don't love God and you don't love neighbor enough? If we're honest this morning, and I hope that we are, then there will come a time, won't there, when these first two works that we've talked about in Romans 8, when they just run out. He has started something in us. Is he going to finish it? Romans chapter 8, we said last week, is a chapter that's about confidence. Well, when your transformation stops, when your groaning seems to run out, where are you going to turn then? And if that's the question you were asking as you left last week, then Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is wonderfully good news. Because Paul begins this paragraph by saying, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are looking this morning at the third great work of the Spirit in Romans 8. And you'll see that we've got 2 points. And the first is all about what the Spirit does for us. And the second is about the results. So number one, the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. Let me read verses 26 and 27 again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now listen, there's more in those two verses than I'd ever really noticed before, and so we're going to have to walk through them slightly slowly. And there's three questions I want to ask of those couple of verses in our first point. And the first is, why is it that we need the Spirit's help? Why do we need the Spirit's help? And the answer is very clear, isn't it? Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But what does weakness mean? It's tempting, isn't it, to read that word weakness as basically meaning frailty and fragility. We're not very strong physically. Our constitutions aren't all that robust. We're fragile. Suffering in hope is difficult. And so when you're frail, when you're fragile, the Spirit helps to kind of uphold you in your weakness. Frailty. Or secondly, we might read that word as meaning something like cluelessness, and the Spirit helps us in our cluelessness. So there you are, you arrive at a prayer meeting, and somebody tells you that they've had some really hard news, and verse 26, it says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and so you don't know exactly what to pray for this person. You can't kind of guess the best future. You're not really wise enough to know how to intercede for them. But amazingly, in your cluelessness, in your lack of wisdom, the Spirit helps you. It's tempting to read it as frailty or as cluelessness, but actually, if you've been paying attention in Romans 5 to 8, that word weakness is much more sinister than either frailty or cluelessness. Look back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, what does he mean? Does he mean that we were frail and fragile? No. Does he mean that we were clueless? No. I mean, we were, but no. What does he mean? He means that we were ungodly, that we were enemies of God. Actually, that we were wicked while we were still weak. Christ died for the ungodly. Or turn over to chapter 8 and verse 3. Same thing. Chapter 8, verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Again, why is it that the flesh weakens the law? Is it because the flesh is fragile? Well, no. Is it because the flesh is clueless? No. It is because the flesh is hostile to God, and it cannot please him. And so, when Paul talks about our weakness in verse 26, he doesn't just mean our frailty, and he doesn't just mean our cluelessness. This is really important, and it's tremendously encouraging. He means the Spirit helps us when we are wayward. He helps us when we are inadequate. The Spirit helps us when we are not what we ought to be. The Spirit helps people who are like you and like me. If last week you left thinking, do I groan enough? Am I transformed enough? Then this week's passage is for you, because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's the second question then. How does he intercede for us? How does he help us? He helps us because we're weak. How does he help us? Well, he intercedes for us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We should know what to pray, shall we? It's not that difficult. What we ought to pray is to groan for the new heavens and the new earth, but we don't do it. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The most important word in that sentence, well, that's probably not true, but I think the most important word in that sentence is the word for. And this is a new thing in Romans chapter 8. So in the first paragraph, we learn about something the Spirit does to us, and the Spirit transforms us. He sets us free. And in the second paragraph, we learn about something the Spirit does with us. He bears witness with our spirit. He moves us to groan. But here in chapter 8, verse 26, we learn about something that the Spirit does for us, on our behalf, in our absence. You see the same thing from that expression, too deep for words. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, that phrase, too deep for words, it doesn't mean kind of wordless sighs when you're in a prayer meeting and you don't quite know what to say, so you just say, I really wanna, don't know. It's not wordless sighs like that. And neither is it speaking in tongues, which some people have suggested. The word too deep for words means wordless, as in unarticulated, as in whilst you are silent and you have nothing left to say and nothing left to pray, the Spirit intercedes for you with unarticulated groans. You're not praying, but he is interceding. And the amazing thing is that he groans. And that's what we need, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be groaning. That's the mark of the Spirit, that you're groaning for the new heavens and the new earth, and the Spirit says exactly the right prayer. He groans for you. But it is an incredible thought, isn't it? And we said last week that groaning means suffering in hope. The whole of creation is groaning as, subjected to futility, it suffers in hope. We groan as in this fallen and broken world. We suffer in hope. And here Paul is saying that the Spirit is so identified with us, so on our side, that it's almost a little bit dangerous to say this, isn't it? But I'll say it anyway, that he shares in our frustration and the futility of this fallen world. And he suffers in hope with us. The Spirit intercedes for us with these groanings too deep for words. So why do we need him? Well, because of our weakness, that's our failure. How does he help us? Well, he intercedes for us. But why does that matter? Verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now listen, I think I have never understood that verse correctly before. And I think that verse does not say what I think it says. And maybe it doesn't say what you think it says either. Here's what I think the verse says. I think the verse says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, verse 26, but thank goodness the Spirit does know how to pray as we ought, and he prays for us. Which is true. So it says, doesn't it, in verse 27, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he does know how to pray for you. But that isn't the point that Paul is making. Now look at verse 27. Who's the one who's doing the knowing in verse 27? It's not the Spirit, verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts is an Old Testament expression to describe God. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 17. And let me read Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Who's he who searches hearts? It is God, the judge, right? God, the judge, who can see into your heart and who knows what is there. And in our weakness, that is a real problem. Imagine this morning, here we are, we have God, the judge, who searches hearts, and he's shining the spotlight of his judgment into your heart. Imagine, what is he going to find there this morning? Well, he'll find a bit of transformation, won't he? A bit of love for God and a bit of love for neighbour. And lots of the bitter roots of wickedness there. What is he going to find as he searches your heart this morning? Well, he might find a bit of groaning, a bit of suffering in hope and longing for the new creation. And all too often, and maybe right now as I speak, what he would find is that the groaning has stopped, that you have fallen silent, not because you don't know what you should be praying, but just because you're distracted, or because you've given up, because you're weak, and you're a failure. And that is a real problem, isn't it? In Numbers chapter 14, something terrible happens. The people of Israel, who've left the land of Egypt, they get to the very edge of the promised land, and they're about to go in. And they decide that they don't want to go in. And so they don't. And it's shocking. And it's altogether unsurprising, because we're really not all that different. Here we are on the way to the promised land, and all we have to do is keep groaning for it, suffering in hope, longing to be there. And yet so often we fall silent. Imagine this morning the spotlight of God's judgment was shining into your heart. What would he see? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does the searcher of hearts find as he looks at your heart this morning? What he finds is the Spirit interceding for it. That's what he knows. That's what he acknowledges. He finds the Spirit interceding for you, groaning as you should be. John Murray, the Presbyterian writer, says that the Christian has two intercessors. We have Jesus Christ interceding for us in the court of heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in the theatre of our hearts. And I think it's worth pushing that a little bit harder. In Romans, we've talked a lot about imputed righteousness, by which we mean that the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, his right standing with God, his verdict that we don't deserve, is given to us. So that as we stand before God in judgment, God judges us not because of who we are, but because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And this morning, I think Paul is coming close to describing something a bit like imputed prayer life. And so there you go. As God searches your heart this morning, as he looks into the theatre of your heart, you have fallen silent and you don't groan enough and you're not transformed enough. And God searches the heart and the mind and he gives to everyone according to their works. And he sees the Spirit interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. It is so encouraging, isn't it? I often think that the work of the Spirit is all visible. And so you can see the work of the Spirit in somebody because they're transformed. They've begun to love God and to love neighbor. You can see the work of the Spirit in somebody because they're groaning, because they're suffering in hope. But when groaning and transformation stop, then I assume that the Spirit must have stopped too, that he's kind of left there silenced on the sideline, broken by my weakness, my inadequacy. And Paul says, no. No, even when I've fallen silent, even when my groaning has stopped, the Spirit is there interceding for me with groanings too deep for words. It's not that the Spirit moves you to get back on the horse again. That's not what Paul's saying, to start groaning again. It is that whilst you are sprawled out in a heap on the floor, you have fallen silent, your groaning has stopped, you have run out in your silence, in your weakness, there he is. Helping you. So encouraging. The Spirit intercedes for us. What about when it's all too much? What about when we're not enough? Well, the Spirit intercedes for us. But it's not just encouraging. The point is that it has real consequences. And that leads on to our second point this morning, verse 28. So we know that he'll get us home. Look at verse 28. And so we know, Paul says, that for those who love God, he works all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you were paying attention when we read the verses just now, you might be surprised by my heading, because I've implied that I think the Spirit will get us home, and the verses you might think are obviously talking about God, as in God the Father. And you're right. So the one who works all things together and who foreknows us and predestines us and who calls us and justifies us and glorifies us is God. It's God who's going to get us home. But what I want you to see is that verses 28 to 30, they flow directly out of verses 26 and 27. And they are the consequence of what Paul has just told us. I think you can see that from the way it starts. So look at verse 28 again. And so we know that for those who love God, he works all things together for good. That word know has been running through the little paragraph. So verse 26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Verse 27, the one who searches hearts does know, he does acknowledge the mind of the Spirit. And then verse 28, and so we do know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We didn't know what to pray, but we do know this. Because of what the Spirit has done for us, we do know that God works all things together for good. If the Spirit helps us in our weakness, then there really is no reason now why God wouldn't finish the work and get us all the way home. And so we know, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's worth pausing on that word good. And what is it that Paul means when he says that all things work together for good? Well, I think he explains himself in the next two verses, verse 29 and 30. And so firstly, verse 29, our good is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I've often heard that verse explained as being our good is therefore our Christ-likeness. So God wants us to be conformed to the Lord Jesus, and so therefore our good is our godliness. Our good is that we share in Christ's character, that we're more faithful and more kind and more generous and all of those things, like the Lord Jesus. Which is doubtless true. I mean, God does want us to share in Christ's character, but I'm really not sure that it's what Paul's getting at here. What is the Lord Jesus Christ like now, according to Romans 8? Well, the answer is verse 17. So look back up there. If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you were to see the Lord Jesus Christ now, what would be the most obvious thing to you? Well, glory, right? He is seated in glory at the right hand of his Father in heaven. All authority and power and dominion have been given to him. He is the prince of heaven and the heir apparent of the new heavens and the new earth. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely and most obviously like right now. And so I think Paul wants us to see that when he says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, what he means is to share in his glory, which is exactly where he goes in the next verse. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The end of God's plan, the place that God is taking us, is glory. To share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's taking us home to the new heavens and the new earth. And the point in these verses is that God is really very good at the job. Verse 29 again. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And there is a sequence there that goes from before the beginning of the universe until the end of all things. So God foreknows, that means he chooses in advance before the beginning of time. And then he predestines, so he plans. And then he calls, so the gospel comes to us and it brings us to life so that we know the Lord Jesus. And then he justifies, so he vindicates us in the courtroom. And then he glorifies, we're with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're transformed to be like him. It's a sequence from the beginning of time before and to the end. And the point is that through the whole of that sequence, there's no wastage. There's no remainder. There are no stragglers. There is no cut. Everyone who begins the sequence makes it to the end. It's not always like that, is it? I love cycling. I haven't actually sat on a bike for about 5 years because I've been in a country where no sensible person does it. But I love cycling. And I love to watch the Tour de France. In fact, I love to watch the Tour de France so much that even though my love for rugby and football and everything else has slightly fallen by the way whilst I've been in Singapore, I've still managed to make some time to watch the Tour de France each year, mostly because it's free and the other ones I have to pay for. But there we go. And the Tour de France is just not like that. So some of those who want to ride the Tour de France are selected by their teams. And some of those who are selected by their teams make it to the start line. And some of those who start the Tour de France at the beginning of July will make it through the first week. And some of those who make it through the first week will get through the Alps. And some of those who get through the Alps will ride down the Champs-Élysées. And one of those who rides down the Champs-Élysées and crosses the line will be doing it wearing a yellow jersey and will win. And it's just not like that in Romans chapter 8, 28, is it? 29, is it? Those God foreknows, he predestines. Those whom he predestines, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he glorifies. If you've started, you will surely finish. Which actually brings us back to where we began. The question we were asking at the beginning is about, what about when it's all too much? And especially, what about when the Spirit's first two works seem to run out? When you're not transformed enough, when you're not groaning enough. We have set out, haven't we? The Spirit has begun to transform our hearts so that we love God. We're a congregation of people who used to love idols and have turned to love the living God. And so that we love neighbour. We're a congregation full of people who ought to hate each other but are now united into one family. We have set out. And we've begun to groan. It's just a Christian thing to want the Lord Jesus to come back and to groan for the new heavens and the new earth. But what about when our transformation and our groaning runs out? What about when our new resources seem to stop? And having started, the Spirit having begun a good work in us, will he be able to see it through? What about when we're weak? Having set out, will we fall? Actually, it's an excellent question to ask. Because we are not the first generation of people to set out, led by the Spirit, towards the promised land. I think as you read the Bible, it becomes clear that the pillar of cloud and fire, that is in some sense the Spirit. And he was there leading the people of Israel towards the promised land. And if you know anything, that generation, they fell, didn't they? They didn't arrive. And here, 1,500 years later, Paul is addressing us. And could the same thing happen? There is a difference, isn't there? Because they had the Spirit in front of them, leading them. They had the Spirit behind them, guarding them. And we have the Spirit in our hearts so that he transforms us, so that he leads us to groan, and so that when our transformation falls short, which it will, and when our groaning is not enough, which is going to happen, there he is, helping us in our weakness, interceding for us. What about when it's all too much? What about when we are not enough? Well, Paul wants you to have deep, deep confidence this morning, because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us, and he is going to get us home. I'm not going to pray. Alfie is going to lead us instead, so I'll hand over to him.